Good morning. Good morning. All right, find your seats. There is a lot to say today. You can go to just about any church, including Christ Community this past Sunday, a week ago, and you could hear different preachers talk about the secularization of Christmas and the evils of society, how we're corrupting it to make it about gifts instead of the gift that was given in the manger. And it's not really a new thing. Matter of fact, in the year 1223, is that right? Yeah, 1223, there is a pastor, a preaching monk by the name of Francis, who we now know as St. Francis of Assisi, who said we got to reclaim Christmas. So it's not about the stuff and the things of this world. It's about Christ. And one of the things he did, he was the very first person to have a nativity in the year 1223. Outside of Assisi in 1223, it was in a cave. Took a group there last year around this time we were there, there in Assisi, and we saw this cave where they had this very first is outside of it. But we saw the first nativity. So, and this was within 2 or 3 years. It was all over Italy, and within about 15 years, there were live nativities throughout Europe, and just it kept on spreading. And people say, well, we can't always do a live nativity. Maybe we can do other nativities. Maybe we can sculpt some things. And matter of fact, I was in Bethlehem a couple weeks ago, and we showed the picture. I got this nativity for my wife while I was there. It's a real small one. That's what I could afford. I got this one for my wife right outside of Nativity Square a couple weeks ago for my wife. And the person that was telling me, he said, I'm Roman Catholic. And I said, I know. He said, well, how do you mean you know? I said, well, I saw him make this. He just wasn't selling these nativities. He was making them. And I said, well, I saw you make these nativities, and I know you're Roman Catholic because I saw the nativity. And he gave me a Scooby-Doo look. I'm, what? What do you mean? And I said, well, you're Joseph. And I don't know if you can tell, but Joseph has a full beard. Like when I try to grow a beard, now I know there's some exceptions, right? I don't look that good. When I try to grow a beard, it's sort of weak. It sort of looks like I'm just sort of hit puberty or something. And that's after 2 or 3 months. But there's something about an older man's beard that just comes in thick and coarse. And if you look at Joseph, and it's a little bit tough here, Joseph, whenever he's depicted by a Roman Catholic a sculptor, is older. For the Roman Catholics, they believe that Joseph came into the marriage already with children, and Mary remained a virgin through the marriage. So a lot of times, according to the Roman Catholic tradition, he's about 80, 90 years old. So does anyone have a nativity at home? So go home, take a look. Most of our nativities are based on the Roman Catholic Joseph. So that's something, just some useless information to throw out at you. But they do have Protestant nativities too. And let me show you an example of a Protestant nativity. Okay, I mean, but this isn't too far off, if we'll be honest here. This is the first one I grabbed online. But Joseph, does he look like he's 80 or 90 years old here? No. So there's no way this was done by a Roman Catholic. And I don't know if it's done by a Protestant, might have been just done by corporate America, we don't know, or Precious Moments, or Legos, whatever. But a lot of times, Protestant nativities will always have Joseph as a very young man. And so the guy said to me, okay, so you knew I was Catholic, but how do you know I was Roman Catholic? Marty, let's do the next slide if you would. This was actually a picture taken, we had charge conferences past Monday. For the church. And if you guys don't know what charge conference is, be thankful. And I'm teasing. But this is a picture of Mary. This is a picture of Mary. And this was as soon as you left, they had a bunch of nativities around the church there this day, and the windows and everything. And when you left, there was this nativity under glass. And I don't know if you can see the Mary, how she's holding her hands. Roman Catholics, they will have an older Joseph, and the Mary will be holding hands like this or like this. So like this or like this, always hands like this. Greek Catholic, Byzantine Catholic, Greek Orthodox, whatever you want to call them, Orthodox Catholic, they will always have Mary like this, praying like this. So that's how I knew he was Roman Catholic before he even told me. So just some information for you. What I want to tell you, though, is that there's some things that we're so familiar with these nativities, we don't always know what they're trying to say sometimes. We're so familiar with them. How many of you have nativities at home and you're not even sure? This is the first you're hearing about this older Joseph or a Protestant Joseph or, you know, things like that. We're so familiar with it. We look at it so much, yet there's more to it. So I want to take some time, next few weeks, to go beyond the nativity, to talk about things that we see in our nativities at home or in our congregations, whatever it is that we see around. I want to talk about those things that we see, but I want to go a little bit deeper. I do want to warn you, because I'm going to go a little bit deeper, I need you guys to hang with me just a little bit. I need you to have the extra cup of coffee in the morning, maybe. But I'm going to tell you, I'm hoping to share stuff that will help really help us understand the nativity and the power of that Christmas story in a new and a wonderful way that becomes even stronger and more alive in our lives. So if you pull up the scripture for this morning, it comes from, not that one yet, the one from Luke. Is there one from Luke? Oh, Luke. Okay, yeah, sorry. Next scripture. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, Luke. No, you're right. You're right. Get to the other one. Luke, I'm sorry. Thank you. I was reading the wrong thing. I'm looking at the, I just found out I've been here for almost 5 months now, and there's a slide behind me that says what the next thing's going to be. First time I ever saw that. So I am pretty observant. So reading from Luke 2, verses 8 through 11. I want to, and we have two different passages of two different versions of the Christmas story. There's one in the Gospel of St. Matthew and the Gospel of St. Luke. Matthew includes the wise men, and Luke includes the shepherds. So this is from Luke 2, and it reads like this. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious and wonderful God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this story of the shepherds. May we hear this story anew, that we might leave here like the shepherds, proclaiming the gospel and the good news that unto us, the Savior has been born. We ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Savior, in our Lord's name. Amen and amen. So just want to give you a little bit of background about the shepherds. And the shepherds are keeping the flock over the fields at night. The same fields that Boaz owns and would keep track of. The same fields where King David watch his flock as he was a shepherd. So I want to talk some about these shepherds. Before I do, I want to show you a picture. And I want to warn you, for any young people that still might be here, we do have kids' church on here. But I want to show you a picture that might be a little bit inappropriate. It's a picture of a big butt. It's a picture of a butt that is so big, even Sir Mix-a-Lot would not like this. I mean, this is a little bit inappropriate, but Marty, put up that scripture if you would. Oh my goodness, yeah. So you see the butt. Do you see the butt? Look away. Don't stare. It's hard not to sometimes. I get that. Now this King James Version is a little bit different than my King James. Does anyone have a King James Bible with them today? Okay. Let me tell you what my King James says. Mine says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The but is not italicized or is not bracketed. It just says but. The but is just there for everyone to see, just like it's the rest of Scripture. What you're seeing, though, is a very, very difficult. What you're seeing here is something that has caused lots of consternation for the church. This has been used by a lot of people to justify anti-Semitism, to justify hatred against Jews. This passage, this but that was not in the original Greek language, it was inserted in 1603 by the people that wrote the King James Bible. That but was inserted. during this time where Judaism wasn't something that we want to say we came from, but was something that's different from us, something we are opposed to. So they added this simple, but this very big but. John was trying to say in the original language that we have a greater revelation of who Christ is and who God the Father is. We was given this revelation through the law and Moses, and we were given a greater revelation of this through the grace that was revealed to us in Christ Jesus. But this but was inserted. Okay, this is biblical propaganda. This word but was inserted to say that the law of Moses is contrary, is opposed to the grace of Jesus Christ. Has anyone ever heard anyone say the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament? That's utter nonsense. It is utter nonsense. It's the same God. He's the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. Okay, this is scripture. Yet during this time when Jews were seen as the bad guy in the early 17th century, this word but out of nowhere was inserted. And this verse, using the King James Version, using my version that I often read, that is not bracketed, but just comes out but, has been used to justify hatred and even the death of Jews. There were Christians during World War II that quoted this passage to say they didn't want to get in the way because the Jews were less than other people. And they used this verse to prove it. You see, this is a big and a dangerous but. I mean, this is a poison that Bell Biv DeVoe knew nothing about. Am I the only one that knows the songs from the 80s? I'm sorry. I mean, this is a dangerous, dangerous but. And it's so contrary to what Scripture teaches that Christ came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. One of the laws of Moses, of course, was about how you can be reconciled to God the Father on the day of the Passover celebration, and we would remember that a sacrifice, a lamb, sometimes a young goat could be substituted, but a one-year-old lamb, male lamb, without blemish, would be brought to the temple, and at 3 o'clock p.m., the very first sacrifice was offered by the high priest, and then other people around the area, other families could then offer the sacrifice, but the Tamid is the first sacrifice. At 3 p.m., that sacrificial lamb would be brought and would be sacrificed, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. And this was a sign of reconciliation, a sign of forgiveness, a sign of being right with God until, even if it's just for that very moment, until it's offered again. One of the things that we don't know, that many of us don't know at least, is that the lambs, they had to be without blemish. But if you're coming from 100 miles away or 500 miles away to the temple, you're supposed to, during Jesus' time, you went 3 times a year to the temple to offer these sacrifices, especially for the Passover. Where are you going to get a lamb without blemish that doesn't have a bone that's broken? You can't take it from Nazareth. You can't just raise it yourself, because on that long travel there, on that long road there, it will get hurt. It will stumble. It could break. It could hurt itself. And then that wouldn't be worthy of a sacrifice. It had to be a lamb without blemish, without a broken bone. It had to be a perfect lamb. Anyone follow me so far? Okay, let me tell you why this is so important. Because the lambs that were always offered for the sacrifice always came from a small village just south of Jerusalem. Less than 6 miles. Today they're connected to each other except there's a big wall separating them. It came from a little town called Bethlehem. That's where this lamb had to come from. And we remember that very first Easter when Christ Jesus, he died on the cross. Do you remember when that time ended? 3 o'clock. Ended at 3 o'clock. The Lamb of God fulfilled this message, fulfilled this reconciliation with God. He's the one the Lamb of God was offered. And where did he come from? You guys remember the story? He came from the same town of Bethlehem. So when we see the shepherds there, is it a sign that Christ is there from those on the margins of society? Absolutely. The shepherds, they were not at this time. The Passover feast was like it was maybe equivalent or probably even bigger than how we might do a 4th of July. It was just a great big celebration. It was a great big time. It was a time that they looked forward to having this freedom from being oppressed by Rome as they looked back on being free from Egypt. So there's this, and the shepherds, it became this big business. So it became not just this noble profession that people would do. It became a money-making thing that is run by corporate, not America, but corporate Israel. And so they would get just anyone that would be willing to sleep in the fields at night. A lot of times the less desirable people. One of the sayings at the time was that you could smell the shepherds before you saw them. So do the shepherds, do they represent those on the margins of society? Absolutely they do. But more than that, they're foreshadowing that this little child that was born in this manger, that only he was born to die. He was born to die for your sins. And he was born to die for my sins. Christmas, as much as we like to make it about this cute little baby Jesus in the manger, our nativities ought to remind us, the shepherds in our nativities ought to remind us that it's so much more that Christ came not just to show us how to love. He came not just to perform these miracles. This 37 that he performs in the New Testament, not including the resurrection. And Scripture says there's many more, but he didn't come here for that. The main reason why Christ was born in this world, if he did none of that, was to die for your sins and for mine, that we might be reconciled to God. And that is what the shepherds remind us of. So this morning, I pray we might hear that message, that we might see Christmas as more than this time that we celebrate Christ's birth into this world, but we celebrate the why he was born in this world. We celebrate the why he was born, which was he was born that we might be reconciled to God, that he might die on the cross of Calvary, that he might be resurrected on that third day, that we might share in that resurrection, all because Christ was born in that very first manger. This morning, I invite you to give your life to just not this baby, this sweet, precious baby that was born that very first Christmas, but to give your life to that same one that would then die on the cross for your sins and for mine. This morning, I invite you to live your life like the shepherds, forever changed, proclaiming the message that the true Lamb of God has arrived. And once for all, that no longer do we have to have a high priest perform a sacrifice. No longer do we have to have the pastor intervene on our behalf. That each one of us can go to God himself. Do you see the glory in this? Do you see the good news in this? You don't have to have an intercessory anymore. You don't have to make a sacrifice. You don't have to jump through these hoops. You don't need to find the perfect gift to give God. You yourself can go to God because that price has already been paid by the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious and wonderful God, we thank you for your grace, for your love, for your gift, for those miracles, for your teachings, for your word, but most of all, for your son, Christ Jesus, who the shepherd's presence and our nativity remind us is the very Lamb of God. Help us, Lord, to receive this Lamb of God into our lives, that we might repent of our sins and give our lives completely and wholly to you. For we ask these things in Christ Jesus, our Savior, and our Lord's name. Amen and amen. Can I give you just a little bit more useless information? The Tamid was the first sacrifice that was made. But everyone else would also make sacrifices for the family. And if you were a small family, a small clan, you'd go with a couple families. But the sheep would always have to be examined by the high priest beforehand, a week before the Passover celebration. The lambs would be brought before the high priest at the temple. They'd come from the Mount of Olives, and they would go down the Mount of Olives, and they'd go through the Kidron Valley, and they'd go through the beautiful gate, and they would go in, and the high priest would examine them and would give them the A-OK, saying that this is a lamb without blemish. A week before the Passover celebration is when we remember Palm Sunday. And remember the Lamb of God going down that same Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley. He enters the temple through the beautiful gate. This Old Testament, it's not contrary to the New Testament. It makes the New Testament even more beautiful, I believe. It gives another level of meaning to it, I think, once we understand the old and the new together and how they're not contrary to each other, but they're continuations of each other. And just like the New Testament is that continuation, is that bridge from the past to the present, we're called to be the same for this world. We're called to share the gospel of Christ Jesus. We're called to continue to share the good news of our revelation of who Christ is and who God the Father is. We're called to embrace this sacrifice that was made that very first Easter that we remember that very first Christmas by the shepherds being in our nativity. I invite you to stand in just a moment. I'm going to invite you to stand, not yet. But as we sing this last song, I want to invite you to truly receive Christ in your heart. It's a dangerous message in so many ways. I'm asking you to give up control of your lives, control of yourself, to give up your wants, your desires, that you might subjugate yourself to Christ Jesus. But please know you're not the first to do this. We'll follow the example of Christ Jesus himself. So I invite you to come to this altar to pray for whatever your prayers might be, for joys, concerns, whatever it might be. But also, if you have never given your life to Christ Jesus, or maybe you want to do it for the second time or the millionth time, this altar is open. Please stand as we continue this time of worship.